If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll begin there in just a moment. Acts, chapter 2. I received word just before services began that my daughter and son-in-law has come to a conclusion of what to call their new baby. Poor kid had to go a couple days without a proper first name. I suggested Mephibosheth. They didn't like that. They chose Kaladin. Kaladin Matthew Essington will be the baby's name, is the baby's name. So, we're thankful for all the prayers, and on their behalf, we pray for a continued prayer for mother, for Kaladin, and Matthew. So, this morning I want to begin by looking at a very simple concept that is very important to our lives as Christians. We recognize that when an individual becomes a Christian, a child of God, they obey the gospel's call into salvation, they are added to the body of Christ itself. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38, Peter had preached to the people there to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But then if you look down at verse 41, Luke records here, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Okay? And then you come down to verse number 47 in the text, praising God and having favor. He says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when an individual obeys the gospel's call into salvation, they are added to the body of Christ. Paul in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 refers to it as the household of God. So when you make that decision to obey the gospel's call into salvation, you're added to the body of Christ. You're added to the household of God. And then as you study through the text, the responsibility then falls upon you to find a local body of Christians and join yourself to them to work with them. The Lord, I believe, when you look at the scriptures, there's enough evidence to show that one of the reasons for the local congregation is for the benefit of individual Christians. We have people of like precious faith, people who have the same goal of serving our Heavenly Father. And so when you join yourself to a local congregation, you pull yourself into that scope of not just receiving support from others, but being a support for others. As we'll talk about later in the lesson, being a part of that pillar and ground of truth in the community. So let's spend a few minutes this morning, if you would, talking about being a member of the local church. Now, I talked about being joined to a local body of Christians. When you study the New Testament, especially if you look at Acts, but in the other epistles, and even in the book of Revelation, you find that this idea of being joined to a local body of believers is not something that we created over the last 100 or 200 years. It has been this way since the beginning. Look there at the church in Jerusalem, going all the way back to Acts chapter 2. You also go a little far northward there from Jerusalem, and you come to Antioch. There was a church established there in Antioch. Every time you see a church in the New Testament, you're seeing a body of believers who have joined themselves together for the work and service of the Lord to be that pillar and ground of truth community. You have the believers in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. They're in the region known as Galatia. You have the believers in Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to them, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There's even a third letter that Paul references there. He wrote to the church in Rome. There were Christians in Rome who joined themselves to one another. Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, all of these cities had believers who came together, who joined themselves together to do that work of the local congregation there. The church in the seven churches listed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These weren't just some clubs that people joined. They were local congregations, local bodies of believers there who joined themselves together for the work and the purpose of our Lord and Savior.
We mentioned this a while ago. We'll do it one more time here in a few minutes there. The local church is designed to be that pillar and ground of truth in that community, in that area there. But in order for it to be the pillar and ground of truth, some translations would even read that the buttress there, meaning the underpinning supports for the truth, it requires every member to be a part of that support. The Apostle Paul serves as an example, one great example of an individual who desired to join himself. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, I thought this was interesting. A number of times we've studied through this and I've read through this, there was something interesting there that I kept overlooking, or at least it didn't turn that light on, if you would. So the Apostle Paul, who had persecuted Christians, he had consented to was there when Stephen died, and he went and it was on his way to Damascus to have Christians arrested. He obeyed the gospel's call to salvation. He became a child of God. And so he began preaching the word, and he went down to Jerusalem. Now, you'll see there in the text, and let's turn over there now to Acts chapter 9. I want to point out something very specific here. There in verse 26 there, after the Apostle Paul's conversion, he preaches, and then he goes down to Jerusalem. And it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. This man came with a reputation. He was known for arresting Christians, and now he comes in amongst their number, and he tries to join himself to them, to be a part of that local body. Now, I mentioned earlier, there's something that I missed, or at least has not struck me in a long time about it. Let's come back to the text again. So we see that in verse 26, what we read a while ago. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. When we talk about the Christians in Jerusalem being fearful of Paul, it sounds like that would have been Peter, John, James, if he's still living. I had to go back and double check that. But you see the point? All the apostles that were still in Jerusalem, even the apostles were fearful of this man until Barnabas brought him to them. And he sat down. And it says there in the text there, he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out. So I use Paul as an example because it specifically says here, Paul tried to join himself to the brethren there. They weren't going to have it. They did not believe him. The idea of joining here, you'll see on the screen behind me, the kalo, I guess would be the word there. It means to glue. The first part of the word kalo does mean glue. And so the idea here when it says to try to join, some translations will say associate with, it is the idea of figuratively cleave to, join to, become a part of, to keep company with. Paul wanted to keep company with these brethren. He wanted to join himself to them, just like they had all done. Peter, John, James, they were all members there. They had all joined themselves with other Christians in Jerusalem. Barnabas up in Antioch, if I remember correctly, he had joined himself. And some said, well, the Bible never says they joined themselves. It doesn't have to, because when you look at the whole structure of the local church, it is implied within the teachings of the text, the responsibility there. It just happens with Saul. He nails it down very specifically. Here's what he tried to do. He wanted to be a part of that group. He wanted to join himself with them, and they were afraid. But then they did accept him. And he was with them, going in and out. That phrase, with them. He was a part of that local body. He became a member of that body. Now, oftentimes in our culture today, we think of member, we think of membership, we think of like Sam's Club, Costco, some school organization, something other. But as you study the scriptures, you find the term member here is not used as that you're simply on some log or roll, but it is about being a part of the body, a member of the body, okay? One member of many is kind of the idea here when you read this idea. So let's go forward now. This is the idea of joining yourself to a local congregation. That is what a member of the local church is. Joins himself to the local church, but is also a working member. Now, we understand not every member can do the same thing that every member. One of the laments that I've heard from members as they have aged is their inability to do what they used to do. But they still, even being able to come together and be present with the brethren, is still a very important thing to do as a member of the body. To be able to encourage, but not just that, but to be able to pray for and to give admonition to. There are so many things that are required for the local church to function. And every member must do their part. Everyone who says, I want to join with this congregation, has a responsibility to fulfill what is seen within the Scriptures. For this, we'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12. Here we see this concept of being a member of a functioning body, or functioning member of a body, if you would. Romans 12, beginning of verse 3, Paul says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Here's some examples, he says. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But the idea here is that every person who joins himself with a local congregation becomes a part of that body to function, to work together. We come together to seek praises unto God. We come together to offer up prayers of thanksgiving. We come together to remember Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary. We come together to study His Word together, to meditate upon His Word. These are the things that we do. Modern phrase, the first time I heard this, I had no idea what they were talking about. They call it corporate worship. But a biblical terminology, assembling of ourselves together. Okay? Assembling of ourselves together. For what purpose? Well, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but to worship our Heavenly Father. For what purpose? To edify one another. For what purpose? To help us to be strong and to grow in the service of our Lord and Savior. So responsibility as members of the body of Christ, of the local congregation, to do what we are to do so that we come together to worship our Heavenly Father, worship Him together, and to edify one another. This is kind of the second reason, if you would, why we have worship services, why we assemble together. Yes, it's to worship God. I understand that. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 26. Now, this is one simple statement and really a more complex passage here. But fundamentally, if you would ask the Apostle Paul, what is the primary goal for the things that are done within the worship service? In this case in point, these things that were done by gifts of the Holy Spirit, but yet the end result was the same. Same thing that we do today. We teach the Word, we sing praises unto God, we offer prayers of thanksgiving. What's the end result? Well, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. We come together to be edified. Edified means to be built up. We come together to be made stronger. We come together so that we might endure. We live in a very, very wicked world. And depending on what your occupation is, you may have to work around people who are ungodly in their behavior, in their mindset, in the very things that they profess. Now, in my occupation, I get to work with you guys. And so you're pretty decent folks, you know. My run-in with people of the world is not as often as y'all's may be. You're really great people, by the way. But we need these times together to strengthen us as we live within the world. Have you ever known of an individual who's fallen away? In most cases, when they fall away, you probably began to see the signs of it
months earlier just didn't recognize it. Their absence, or I should say their lack of presence at the assemblies. Many times it begins a little bit and then it grows a little more. And what you don't know is there's something behind the scenes that is a spiritual illness that has set into their life that is eroding their service unto the Father. And the less they are here, the more they are pulled in by that process. And then one day, maybe they go to the extreme of saying, I don't believe anymore. But it didn't just happen one day. There was a story that I knew years ago. One Sunday morning, this fella took his wife to services. They went every Sunday, every Wednesday night. He'd lead singing some. He'd do an invitation from time to time. But for years, he would always take her. They would always go together. And then one Sunday, he says, I'm not going. I'm not going today. And to my knowledge, to this day, he's never been back. Did it all begin that day in the car with the decision? No. It was probably something farther back. But at that moment, he cut off any and everything that would have been there to help strengthen him, to help support him. This is where Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 comes in. Let's turn over there for a moment. Oftentimes we look at this as a very, just a straight out command, be there or else. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 5 isn't simply a be there or else. Hebrews 10, 25 is saying it is for your own good to be there. And not just for your own good, but for the good of others. Now, here's why I say that. Go back earlier in the text, and we won't take the time to get into great detail on this. But look in Hebrews 10, back to verse number 10. The Apostle Paul, in the context here, he makes us, stick with Paul since I said that. He makes a statement here in verses 5 through 10 about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And ultimately, the purpose of that sacrifice, it was for our sanctification there in verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified means set apart. So the day that you obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, you made the decision in obeying that gospel's call to be sanctified, to be set apart. And you were set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He died for you. And when you obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, you were sanctified. You were perfected, as the text says there in verse number 14. Now verse number 19. As a result of this, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, this is you. If you've obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, you've been sanctified. You have been perfected. You now have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is where you are. But is it possible for you to walk away from that? Is it possible for you to get to a point where you say, I no longer believe that. I'm no longer motivated by that. I really no longer find it important. And many people have. For a moment they believe, they're excited about the obedience to the gospel, but because they don't have the underpinnings of support there, they walk away from the fold. Now we come down to verses 24 and 25. Having made that statement, here's having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, he says in verse 22, now let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So verse 24, we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The purpose of us assembling together is to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what happens if you begin to abandon? That's kind of the idea of the word forsake. What happens if I begin to abandon the assembling of ourselves together? What is it that I stop doing? I stop exhorting you to love and good works.
You no longer exhort me to love and good works. It's not your fault. It's my fault. I've chosen to walk away. So what happens if I leave? If I walk away from being sanctified by the blood of Christ, being perfected by the blood of Christ, what if I walk away from the very confession that I made in the beginning? What if I walk away from that? Now we come down to verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant? The blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, by which he was perfected, counts the blood of the covenant a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It does kind of remind you of Peter's statement, 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says, it's been better for them never to have believed than to have believed and turned away. Okay? Now, why such strong language? To get us to understand that it's important that we stand in the confession of our hope that we had at the very beginning. And the way that we do that is by turning to one another, by the help and support from one another, by getting together and worshiping with one another, singing praises unto God, receiving admonition and correction, coming together with the saints. That's why he says, not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of yourselves together as the manner or habit of some is. It's very important. It's not just so you can get checked off being present. It's so that you and I can support one another, encourage one another, lift one another up, provoke one another unto love and good works. We also edify one another through correction. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 2. Although in the context of assembling together, I have placed this, understand that if you know a brother who is overtaken in a default, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6, 1 through 2, you can do that anytime. You don't have to wait. I can't wait till Sunday. I get to tell the brother what I saw him do. No, if you know a brother's overtaken in fault, nowadays, Paul wouldn't have said it this way, but we will pick up the phone and call him. Touch base with him. Let him know. Have conversation with him. This is your work as not only his brother in Christ, but as a member of the local congregation, correcting one another, encouraging one another. James 5, 19 through 20, praying for one another if anyone has been overtaken in this fault. This is our responsibility towards one another. We have come together, we assemble together as a local congregation because we have joined ourselves together so that we can be stronger and help each other to be stronger. Philippians 2, real quick. Let's bring in the idea of love and unity. We're edifying each other towards this love and unity. Therefore, Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Who did Paul say this to? We'll look at verse 1 of the book of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. He wrote it to the brethren who had joined themselves together there in Philippi. And he's telling them this is your responsibility to edify one another, to have this love for one another, to strive for this unity. We have a role as members who we've joined ourselves together, we have glued ourselves together, we have associated ourselves with one another for the purpose of serving our Lord and Savior. Many times you may have, if you're new here, if you've been visiting with us for a while, you may have one of the elders come up and say to you, have you considered identifying with us? And simply what that means is, have you considered joining the congregation? Not as some, let's put you on a roll, but knowing that we can count on you to help support us and you can count on us to be there to help support you, to have this mutual commitment. Paul wanted this relationship with the brethren in Jerusalem and they said no because they were afraid of him until they saw the truth. And then they accepted him, and he was with them coming and going. This is why we strive to work together so that the local church can be effective in being that pillar and ground of truth.
responsibilities, submit yourselves unto the elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17, very simple. Our goal as elders of the congregation is to make sure that the church is doing the work of our Lord and Savior, that the Word of God is followed. Our authority is the Word of God itself. Our authority doesn't trump the Word of God. It's simply making sure that we all walk faithfully unto Him, even our own selves. This was a problem with the Pharisees of old. The Pharisees, you know, really bound heavy burdens upon the people, but they themselves wouldn't do these things. As elders, our responsibility is to make sure that the congregation is doing the will of God, that it is abiding by the Scriptures, and that we all are walking that same path of righteousness. Benevolence, responsibility of the Christians, we can talk about that, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. But just in general, 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, this will be probably the fourth time now I've referenced this. Turn with me if you would. We all are supports within this pillar and ground of truth. And when you join yourself with a local congregation, that commitment that is made there, you become a part of that support. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, beginning there in verse number 15. Let's start in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when you look at this and you ask yourself, well, he's talking about the local church or what? Well, yes, go back and read the whole of this first letter. Chapter 2, he talks about, my brain decided to say the sermon's done, I'm going to go to sleep. Chapter 2, he talks about prayer. Praying for all men. In our worship services, we pray to our Heavenly Father. Chapter 3, he talks about the qualifications of the elders, of the overseers. Chapter 5, he gets into talking about the responsibility of the local church to take care of widows who are widows indeed. Paul is writing this to Timothy, who is likewise, by the way, joined to the church in Ephesus there to make certain that they are functioning as the pillar and ground of truth in that area. And so this is what we all do together as we are joined together. The Lord, the body of Christ, is very special. And when you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, you are part of that body of Christ. But the work that we do together as a local congregation. And we all have responsibilities. We all have things and times that we are needed to uphold, to support, to lift up. Even if you know someone that is struggling, someone that is weak, a fellow member of the congregation, reach out, support them up, take their hand, help to hold them up. We need to pray for one another. We need to stand with one another. And we need to walk in fellowship with one another because we are in fellowship together with God, with Christ, 1 John chapter 1. So, there it is. It's a very simple lesson. But this is our responsibility as a local church. We edify one another. We do it through assembling with the saints, worshiping the Lord together. We'll mutually correct and admonish one another as the situation is needed. Always there with love and with unity, we do this together. Together we submit unto the elders, we exercise benevolence, we support the work of the local church, and we could go on and on and on. You could read more in Romans chapter 12, read more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. So much more we could look at. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a member of the body of Christ. That's the first step. There is a denomination who has a sign out front, belong before you believe. That gives a false sense. You can't belong before you believe. Truly, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then you become a member of His body. You become a member of the body of Christ. You know, think about on the day of Pentecost when Peter had told them, this man you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. They were pricked in the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This they did. And the Lord added them to the body. Why? Because they believed and obeyed the gospel's call unto salvation. And that's what you need to do this morning. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. It may be that your connection with fellow brethren has weakened. And maybe it's
The influence of the world is what is weakening that connection. If that's the case, you need to repent. Turn back to God. Join us here again in worshiping our Heavenly Father, in serving Him, and strengthening one another. But it's a change that you need to recognize you need to make in the decision that you need to make today. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.